All right, this is our Sabbath Bible study for the 29th day of the first month, and we are going to be finishing up a series with this new moon. Hopefully tomorrow, the first day of the second month, we'll be able to conclude this. But today we're going to go back and look at more church history as it pertains to tradition, particularly looking at the Lord's Day, or Sunday, as it's commonly referred to now, and where it possibly comes from. And then tomorrow we're going to look at some of the writings that came after the second century on this subject, where we can look at it as well. If anybody wants the past messages, they can go to renewedcovenantministry.com, which is all one word, and find Sabbath Bible studies as well as the rest of this series prior, which is the Lord's Supper, Christian Pascha, Sacrament of the Faith of Jesus Christ. And I've already pretty much covered the sacraments as the Bible talks about them, and right now we're just kind of going through some traditional understandings that come out of the Church Fathers, as they're referred to, and trying to come up with an understanding of why it is that we are where we are today, and or what got us close to where we're at today, and where we came from, what the Bible actually teaches and talks about. So we're looking at a comparison for the most part of biblical faith, and I titled it as spiritual religion, which is, I'm not the one who created the term, but those are the two oppositions that we've been looking at recently as we define the Bible and apply its laws to our life. So in the last message, we looked at the persuasions of Justus, son of Priscus, also commonly known as Justin Martyr. He was considered a church father of renown to both the Catholics and the Protestants alike. Both claim him. Both seem to take joy in him. And we will look again at Justin's mode of worship, as it is considered one of the oldest references to the term Sunday, which is reckoned in our modern vernacular as a synonym of the Lord's Day. So I've decided, like I said, to continue the tone of this message in the coming months, because of the importance of the roots of this matter, which is the impact of spiritual religion in opposition to biblical faith, and the relevance of reformation upon Christianity to further the gospel, true reformation, that is, and its projected kingdom, that is the point of the entirety of our faith, is to bring about the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. So I'll be covering much of this material yet again in the messages that are going to come. Next month we're going to look at more of this understanding, not in a Passover light, but in other lights throughout the scripture, and how the difference between spiritual religion and biblical faith are constantly what we're warring against in our modern day. Though for understanding, we must focus some on its core. That's where it comes from, to understand it in its entirety, seeing the mode of the culture in the time of Justin Martyr and other churchmen we will soon get to. So to understand where they come from, what mentality they had, and what they came out of, to understand in a way their baggage is going to be important for us. I had mentioned and put forward for consideration many messages ago as a challenge that the term the Lord's Day has no bearing in Scripture which can conclusively link it to the chronological relative day we in our modern context call Sunday, or in the ancient Greek Helios Hemera. That's what you would call it in the Greek. In Latin it was called Solus Dia, and most of us can still understand where that is derived. There is no literal link, though, that exists to this. You just can't trace it out very easily. This is because the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is written from a biblical and creation context. It is not a societal context. It's not written to a society and how people lived in their society. And though the Romans and others may in various times parallel with biblical happenings, then they'll use their Roman calculations of the year, for instance, as we call it the calendar, and we have overlaps of things that happen. This is when we speak of Romans and Greeks who knew a planetary God calendar, which is what Sunday refers to, we are going to have overlaps, of course. But Yahweh's Holy Spirit does not inspire in His Word by any other standard than its own. He inspires the Scriptures by His own standards, not by man's standards. While God will use our failed, sinful state of understanding or knowledge to reach us, He'll reach us by whatever way He needs to. The Bible, when we read it, is not written to be applied via social constructs. In other words, we don't define the Scriptures based on our social construct. We base it on the Bible's social construct and the worldview it presents us. If you just imagine the argument which would incur if Yahweh chose to assert human standards into His Word, so that before we could even understand His will, we would first have to understand a pagan culture, a non-biblical culture, or a quantity of history given and relayed by men to certain God-ordained truths. It would make a rather hard faith to hold. Rather, we believe by faith in the Scripture as the record and its application upon the created witness found in its order and its knowledge. Two witnesses, one of heaven and of earth, ordained by Almighty God. So we believe in the Scriptures, Scripture alone, which gives us the information to understand the created witness of all things in creation, aside from human perspective or action. Even aside from this history we're going to consider, this church history, by such an epistemology, it's called, that's the idea of understanding the writings of the Scripture, by such an epistemology, we can ascertain truth directly from the source of truth, the Word of God, to understand the world that we live in. We don't have to understand everything about the culture of the day. We don't have to understand everything about the way the pagans lived, so that whenever we read this, we say, oh, well, Paul was speaking to these types of pagans. Sure, we're going to see that, but it's just as relevant now as it was in the days of Moses. What Paul said and what Moses said is just as relevant in his day as it was in the days of Paul. This is how we know that the choice Polycrates, the bishop of Ephesus, who we read about, is how we know the choice that he made was correct and the choice of Victor, bishop of Rome, was incorrect. Because the law of God is the standard. The Quadodecimans followed the Scriptures and Rome did not. It's plain and simple. It does not matter what week they used. It didn't matter what the pagan influences of the time were, the philosophies were. What matters is that the Word of God dictates right and wrong. This is as well how we examine the term the Lord's Day. It's by the Scriptures and its revealed truth and not by its defining by preceding generations, which is all we have to establish a link between the Lord's Day and Sunday, and then to try to tie Sunday to the Passover week of Christ's crucifixion. All we have is a tradition of men that links us that far. But the Scriptures tells us something that is intrinsic to nature. It teaches us how to follow it by its law, and we have the ability in our modern day, or in the days of Paul, or wherever, to apply the knowledge and believe it and have faith in it. We do not have to find the church history and the church father that first cited it. However, whenever we're looking at traditional understandings like we're talking about, we do have to do that because we want to know where it came from as best we can. So, as we consider the surrounding and preceding separations within the church at large, before and from the point of the Quadodeciman controversy, what else changed, we have to ask, with the use of the lunar month, which Polycrates, Polycarp, Melito of Sardis, John, and Philip, all named in the letter, followed? What else changed whenever that was rejected, the biblical understanding of Passover and of the Lord's crucifixion? When that was rejected, what else changed with it? That's the type of question we're pretty much asking, along with the dictates of the 14th day, the Quadodeciman, of Abib or Nisan, which is either the Babylonian or Hebrew name for the first month of the biblical year. What else changed with the Pascha, the Passover, and the Lord's crucifixion? which if we consider, when one thing like this changes out of God's law, when we can disregard certain functions of God's law, certain things that it says specifically, by proxy, it will cause the day of the resurrection to be different than it was in a biblical calendar. So once something changes, other things have to change. So the two mornings after the death of Christ and the crucifixion, and we celebrate the resurrection, on a different calendar is then going to change the entire understanding of what is actually conveyed in the scriptures. But see, the Bible provides its own calendar for us to live out. It doesn't provide the way to apply Christian biblical lawful principles on a pagan system. I believe personally, and I am persuaded by scripture, scriptural testimony, that the meaning of the Lord's Day by the time of the writing of Justin Martyr had fallen into the realm of heathen understanding and was amalgamated into the pagan week, which had been adopted by Jews and Christians alike after Jerusalem's destruction of the temple. What a lot of people don't realize is that after the destruction of Jerusalem, quite a bit changed, both in the life of the Judeans who did not accept Christ as the Messiah and the Christians who were the Judeans who did. What changed was the whole system as they knew it that kept track of time ceased. And so, as you could imagine, when one nation's trying to destroy another nation, they oftentimes push them to accept their cultures or their norms, to amalgamate them into their society. They don't want them to have their own culture. So that's going to change. That's something that would have definitely changed in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. It's for this reason that the historian Josephus, as well as the philosopher Philo of Alexandria, never mention a comparison of the pagan Roman week. They were there. Josephus writes of the destruction of the temple, and he never mentions the word Saturday or Sunday or any other pagan day and compares the Roman week with the Judean or biblical week that was followed during the times of Christ. The pagan calendation was said to first be named by the Egyptians, supposedly, in ancient days. So, supposedly, the seven-day count of the solar year goes back quite a ways into history, but it was continued on into the times of today by different names, and it's probably not in the same cycle as we've talked about it, but nevertheless, our Germanic equivalents are still the names of pagan gods that have that equivalent in Rome, or in Greece, or in Egyptian. So that has been come down to us, but the interesting thing, as mentioning Josephus and Philo, is Josephus and Philo do not ever use the pagan names. They just talk about the Sabbath, first day of the week, and so on and so forth. They use biblical terminology. So first-hand witnesses do not link this together. While Jerusalem was still being used as a center of worship, while Christ was alive or before, we have no connection to this understanding. We only have a biblical understanding, which is very important. Now, how's this related to Passover? Well, it's related to Passover and the controversy surrounding it. As we had said before, it hinges the Christian Sabbath. According to a man by the name of B.P. Pratton, if I'm correct in who that it made the statement, in his comments on the letter of Bishop Polycrates of Ephesus, which we had read, the truth of the matter is, I'm no match for a guy like this. Whenever you look at his credentials, they're through the roof as far as his knowledge and understanding goes. But I dare say that anyone who puts his trust in the scripture before all else, before any other thing in their life is important, if they put their trust in the scripture, they can indeed be a champion of the faith. And they can apply Holy Scripture and believe that it's true, and they can trump men of great knowledge who are unwilling to release their traditional understandings of things. So as B.P. Pratton said, if I'm correct about him being the one who made the statement, that the Christian Sabbath hinges upon this letter between Victor and Polycrates, he's absolutely right. So if we find reason to doubt one element of that letter, in other words, if it proves by the scripture that Polycrates is more accurate than the Bishop of Rome, who was the victor, and whose name was Victor, easy way to remember it, who won the battle, as we would see it, throughout the pages of history, and that's how this tradition has come down to us, then what we need to understand is that you have to go that far back in order to repeal the error, which is something that's kind of hard to do with what we have left to us in history. So we're just going to suppose for the conversation, now that we've laid out the reasons why we want to investigate this Lord's Day or Sunday, let us suppose, just for the sake of the subject, going to Revelations 1:10, okay, which is just a statement I'm going to read. It says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I'm just going to read that section. In Greek, this is Kyriko Homera. It's, is it a day of the year, we have to ask? Kyriko Homera is the Lord's Day, Lord's Day, okay? Is it a day of the year, for starters? And if so, what biblical connection can we draw from it? You know, that's the only place in the Bible where the word or phrase, the Lord's Day, appears. And we're told that Sunday means the Lord's Day, and the Lord's Day means Sunday, and we've kept track of this all throughout history. So we're going to explore this possibility, if this is possible, and we're going to see where at least the concept comes from, which I do think we can see how maybe a Christian who's new to the faith and had some pagan influence was able to make this connection. So let's see if we can make it. Let's start with the possessive phrase, the Lord's. Okay? It might seem shocking that there is only one other place in the whole of Greek scripture, this includes if you look in the LXX, the Septuagint, with the Apocrypha, that this possessive phrase, the Lord's, giving the Lord possession of something in this way, okay, is found. It's only found two times in the Bible, the Lord's. It's found in Revelation 1:10, which we just read, the Lord's Day. But it's also found in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20, when Paul says, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Okay, it's slightly Greek usage of the word. It's kurikon depnon. Kurikon depnon, which is the Lord's Supper, okay? So whenever we see the kurios in its form with a K added to the end, it becomes possessive, right? We have the kurika homera, the Lord's Day, and then we have the kurikon depnon, which is the Lord's Supper. Those are the only two times in the entire Bible, once again, that possession of the Lord's is given to a thing. Now, it's a stretch, in my opinion, from my faith. It is a stretch to show that these two possessive phrases are linked. And that's why I am not asserting this as my faith, that this is, I have no faith in what I'm not saying that this is true, but apply it in some different way. I don't think this is even the correct way of understanding it, but I think we have to understand how another Christian of this time period could have done this in order to come up with the conclusions that they have. Nevertheless, it's quite possible it was part of someone's faith at one time that those two, Lord's Day and Lord's Supper, were considered the same thing. As in my opinion, Revelations 1:10 is referring to the apocalyptical day of the Lord. That's my personal opinion, my personal faith on it. And I would say you will get a whole lot more understanding out of John talking about that apocalyptical day by understanding that the Lord's Day or the day of the Lord are one and the same thing. However, how is it that somebody could come up with that phrase and connect it all together? That's what we're considering. We're not considering the truth of what I think. Got to make sure I specify that. Nevertheless, notice the context of the verse. It is dealing once again with the communion meal of Passover. So if you look at 1 Corinthians and 11:20, you'll notice that once again we're right back to the subject of Passover, that the Lord's Supper, which is what we're the title of our message is a Passover related term. It is a term that in some way is connected to that event in time. So consider how a Greek reader who has newly come out of pagan environments and is presented with the gospel that the two possessive phrases, the Lord's Day and the Lord's Supper, may be referencing a common theme. Wouldn't take too long for this to become doctrine once that connection was made. So the day of their celebration, as Justin is going to tell us, Justin, son of Priscus the martyr, he held this opinion. Okay, and as we had seen prior, he also held an analogy interpretation, a spiritual interpretation of 1 Corinthians that he presented to us. So we can see some of these connections coming through where basically in the early churches we're going to read of this variety, they took their communion service, the bread, the wine, and the water, which most people don't realize, but they also had an element added to it that we don't get out of the scriptures. And you can try to stretch it out of the scripture, but it's not there directly. He's cited as telling us that every Sunday they would get together and take the communion, something the Catholic Church still does, okay, which was the Eucharist, as he calls it. And so it's easy to see how the Lord's Day and the Lord's Supper would soon become linked as one and the same thing. On the Lord's Day, you take the Lord's Supper, you take the Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day. So in the mind of this early church, these early churchmen, I think you can see that. So just to be clear, and I know I've repeated myself already, it's my supposition that the possessive kuriach, the word kuriach of both the Lord's Supper, were reckoned synonyms at one time by a Christian who further taught a weekly understanding based upon the pagan calendar of Rome. Okay? So that's how we're going to get to Sunday as being the Lord's Day, one and the same thing. And then the non-Christian Jews who had also chosen by the harsh punishments of Rome to adopt also a universal Roman week, which would help guide everything in the same direction. Now, I'm not saying also that all Christians or all Jews did this. I think there's more than enough evidence that Trypho, who we talked about before, which we're going to cover in the next message, did not observe Saturday. But we'll take a look at that later. We have to remember Justin was a Platonist. We described that a little bit. We're going to go into more detail about it by the end, which is he had understandings that material things were, at least in his former life, material things were dirty, evil, and that spiritual things were cleaner. And so the more spiritual a thing was, the better it was. He studied Plato, Aristotle, Pythagoras, and he admits to all of this as being part of his prior philosophical doctrine as he gives it in his own words in his writings. So, it's important to remember, geometry, music, intellect are all pure things, they're clean things. And what's interesting is whenever you look at the writings of some of these philosophers, the seven-day count of the week, the planetary count of the week, is somehow reckoned into the musical notes, and it's reckoned into geometry. It's looked at as part of a whole system of philosophy that has come down to us, while even those people were using monthly systems based upon the moon still. They still had this Egyptian-influenced solar calendar that had been carried down in a mathematical and scientific way. So in this way, the law would have been set aside. What we talked about that Polycrates had done. It was set aside for an allegory. The allegory was compared to the analogy of 1 Corinthians. We saw that already. And it dissolved in the church that it came across the reality of the law of God in the Western European churches that were led by Rome, as well as in Egypt and Alexandria and other churches that went along with it. It dissolved it. It became the true meaning of the law, while the actual literal observation of it were started to look at as if they were less pure and not as true, and that only the Jews would do such a thing because they didn't have Christ and things of that nature. So when we consider Justin's remarks to Trypho the Jew concerning unleavened bread, they greatly resemble the spiritual interpretation presented in the church today concerning the Passover meal and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, said to be derived from Paul. And I tender that its origins are from philosophic Greek, and its thought is applied to the scriptures which void God's law. So in other words, a different law kind of takes precedent. And I'm not even saying they intentionally meant to do this. I'm just saying that this is what happened because that type of philosophy was the law. It was the way you thought about these things. It was the way they would think about it. So I'm going to read a section out of the first apology, and it's titled, if you were to go to the very beginning, it is written to the Emperor Titus, and I'm probably going to say some of this guy's names wrong, he's got a huge name, Titus Alius Adrianus Antonius Pius Augustus Caesar, one name, and to his son Versimus the philosopher, and to Lucius the philosopher, the natural son of Caesar, and the adopted son of Pius, a lover of learning, and to the sacred senate with the people of the Romans. That's how the beginning of the first apology of Justin Martyr is, it reads. And I'm going to read 67, chapter 67, pretty long document. It's titled in Antonician Fathers, Weekly Worship of the Christians. And on the day called Sunday, Justin says, all who live in cities or in the country gather together to one place, and the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read. Now, I just want to make a note right here that he does not mention the law. It's just an interesting note. As long as time permits, then when the readers has ceased, the president verbally instructs and exhorts to the imitation of these good things. Then we all rise together and we pray. And as we before said, when our prayer is ended, bread and wine and water are brought, and the president in like manner offers prayers and thanksgiving according to his ability. And the people assent, saying, Amen. And there is a distribution to each, and participation of that over which thanks has been given. And to those who are absent, a portion is sent by the deacons. And they who are well-to-do, I believe rich is what he means, and willing, give what each thinks fit. And what is collected is deposited with the president, who secures the orphans and the widows and those who through sickness or any other cause are in want, and those who are in bonds and the strangers sojourning among us, and in a word, takes care of all who are in need. But Sunday is the day on which we all hold our common assembly, because it is the first day on which God, having wrought a change in the darkness and matter, made the world. And Jesus Christ, our Savior, on the same day rose from the dead. For he was crucified on the day before, which is that of Saturn, Saturday, and on the day after that of Saturn, which is the day of the sun, having appeared to his apostles and disciples, he taught them these things, which we have submitted to you for your consideration. Of course, once again, this is written as an apology to the Roman government. Now, I need to mention, in this text, when you look at the Greek text of it, it does not say Sunday altogether like we say it. And I don't know if anyone has an adequate explanation of the meaning of this, because helion, hamera, would be the word used in Greek for Sunday. But instead, it says helion lego mena hamera, which means sun, the sun said day, or the day we say is of the sun. So I don't really know. I couldn't find a whole lot of information from anyone in Greek. I looked in the scriptures, and the closest thing I could find was 2 Corinthians 9:4, where that statement used, completely no context related, of lego men is just what is used there, and it's the closest we get. So It's not a direct statement, though, of Sunday. I don't know what Justin is trying to convey by inserting the word in between, though. Justin claims that Christ rose on Sunday, literally, but it would more literally be read the sunset day. Christ rose on the sunset day, which may be an admission to a supposition, or it may be an acknowledgement of the day of that pagan name. He may be acknowledging, you guys call it Sunday by the name of the sun, but it could also be saying that he's supposing it was Sunday. So you could take it a bunch of ways. What does it really mean? We don't know. Yet we're sure that Justin constructed the timeline of the Paschal week according to the Roman understanding to address the Roman government he was petitioning. And if you read the whole thing, he's actually petitioning that the Roman government stop persecuting Christians. So that's what he's asking for, to stop persecuting us and explaining their practices and trying to get them to let the people go. And it is to Justin, and a mention also recorded in a document called Fragments of Irenaeus, or Irenaeus is how some people pronounce it, but not written by him in the context. So I'm going to read another section of a church father named Irenaeus. He was the bishop of Lyons, which is in Gaul, Celtic Gaul. And he served for a time with Polycarp, which should be interesting to us because Polycarp was one of the instructors of Polycrates, who kept the Passover the same way. So these men had a connection, but what we will see is someone relaying something from Irenaeus is actually going to describe what he says he believed. It says this: "This of not bending the knee upon Sunday is a symbol of the resurrection, through which we have been set free by the grace of Christ from sins and from death, which has been put to death under him. Now this custom took its rise from apostolic times, we're told, as the blessed Irenaeus, the martyr and bishop of Lyons, declared in his treatise on Easter, in which he makes mention of Pentecost also, upon which feast we do not bend our knee, because it is of equal significance with the Lord's Day, for the reason already alleged concerning it." And that's just the statement. So what we see here is a connection of a bunch of different things. We see yet more symbolism that's not even stated in Scripture of this reference concerning the bending of knee on Sunday or the Lord's Day or on Pentecost. We don't have anything in the Bible that commands that. It's completely void of Scripture. Pentecost, which biblically must be calculated in some biblical fashion in relation to the month of Abib, according to God's law, and the Sabbath by the Scriptures, yet, as it is mentioned here, it did not even get gathered into the collective Sunday feast. If you look at the language that he says, he doesn't say Pentecost falls on the Lord's Day. He says we esteem Pentecost like the Lord's Day. In other words, the tradition that is held now by Catholicology is 50 days after Easter Sunday, you have Pentecost. Well, that was not yet the case in this time. It was a separate day, but it was a day nonetheless being regarded. So we can see differences in the calendar still splitting off at different times. And so with that information, we pretty much have a basis, I think, to see that there is a connection between the Lord's Day and Sunday in the church at that time, that part of the church. And so the question then is how did they get from a biblical calendation to where they were at, which I think we can see the progression of it. It was an interpretation through the Roman calendar that was being used, and it was tying in some things in the Bible together that may or may not have been even regarding the day of Passover and the day of, you know, the Lord's Day in the book of John, which referenced the apocalypse, was somehow also taken as to mean John was on Sunday in the spirit and he had received some form of you know, vision that we're told about. That's how they're reading him, rather than looking at the scriptures and seeing that the scriptures define the Lord's day or the day of the Lord as something completely different. They morphed it into being the same as the Lord's Supper, the day of the Lord's Supper. So you can kind of see how those things came together. At least I think that that is the best explanation that we can come to as to why the calendar started to shift from something biblical to something pagan. So let's center our focus upon the crux of the matter for the last half of this message, and look to the specifics, which in reality are very simple on a biblical realistic level, but is very complicated on a spiritual religion level. If you notice, it's very hard to try to figure out how this all works on that side. On the biblical side, we know that whenever you find the first day of the month, biblically, or the first month, I'm sorry, of the year, biblically, in application to everything the scriptures say, on the 14th day of that lunar month, you'll have a full moon. Everything's just kind of simple. It just spells itself out. With this, there's calculations and understandings you have to have, and you have to go back to a pagan calendar that's not told to us by scripture, and you have to tie Sunday to the Lord's Day and hope the Lord's Day is actually the, and you see something that's not scriptural altogether. So, how did we get there? How did we get to that thinking? Well, we talked about it a little bit last week, and we're going to talk about it some more. There must, of course, be a recognition and explanation of biblical spirituality, which we did not look at yet. According to the scriptures, as affirmed by Christ our Lord, we have an understanding of this. So when I talk about spiritual religion, there is a spiritual religion, a true spiritual religion. It's actually biblical faith, a biblical spirituality. And in order to understand how that works, we have to then ask the Bible what that spirit says. And our Lord, our Christ, tells us. There's a spirit which has its role. Its role by name is to make and to be holy. We call it the Holy Spirit. Thus, it is the Holy Spirit in the scriptures when we see it, a term commonly used for that function. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Yahweh God. The Spirit's holy and sanctified function is described by Christ as follows. Let's go to John 14, 15, and 16. I'm going to read a verse out of each just for brevity to kind of get an idea. We did cover this once before in more depth, by the way, for anybody interested in what is the Holy Spirit or what is the Spirit, which is a message we did last year. John 14:17 says, "The Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but ye know him, for he dwells with you, and shall be in you." In John 15:26, we're also told this, he is the Comforter. He'll say, "The Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me." And John 16:13, which says, "The Spirit of truth, that will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." We'll focus even more on the aspects of the Holy Spirit, probably in the messages to come. But this biblical spirituality this biblical spirit that we understand from real biblical spirituality is very important. It's an important thing to remember. It is what was upon the face of the water in Genesis chapter 1 when it talks about the Spirit of God. He is the inspiration of God. He is the inspiration, the in-spirit of God, as found in His Word. When we talk about the Word being the inspired Word of God, it is the literal portion of creation which came by God's very breath. When creation was made, it was made by the breath of God. The Spirit of God had a function in physical creation when things were made. Its breath moved the air before its very mouth, and it is the Spirit of the Word of God, which we call the Scriptures, and as well as the implantation, physically, of the man, Jesus Christ, who was born of a virgin named Mary. We are told that the Holy Spirit did that function. The Bible is clear about His roles. The inspiration of the law of God was by the Holy Spirit. God's entire Word was made flesh, and the Spirit was indwelt in Him without measure. So because we believe the Spirit of God with our heart, we can be assured that the words in the Scripture have the ability to move literal mountains. By even a mustard seed side of faith or trust in the heart, in our heart, in the heart of God's people, these things can be done. Yet the same world the Spirit of God hovered upon suffers because it cannot receive that Spirit without Christians helping it along, because God said He would send His Spirit to His people. And the Spirit is very importantly named truth. But they as a whole do not live accordingly. You know, Christians don't always live accordingly, yet God is willing to work with us. And as the world is formless and void, this spiritual faith-based truth will transform the chaos of this world into a kingdom like it did in Genesis chapter 1, perfecting it time and again if we as His people are willing to move as the body of Christ. However, the majority of Christians' idea of spirituality has nothing to do with material wisdom, knowledge, and understanding of tangible truths as taught by the law of God's kingdom, relayed by Moses, because much of Christianity is the byproduct of spiritual religion, such as was present in the second century that we keep finding. Spiritual religion has little need of reality. We're going to talk about what are the tenets of these ideals that these people believed, and see how they're very much alive. We talked about this some in the last message as well. The spiritual religion mentality has little need of reality, which is able to be discerned by truth, which allows for the Holy Spirit to show its formulas of creation and to be managed by the Creator's law. In other words, when we understand that the Spirit is a spirit of truth, and it's a spirit of knowledge, a spirit of understanding, and it teaches us how God's world works, its physical world works, we can then see real spirituality in motion, rather than the redefinition of it that we've been seeing, which is quite different than what we see. Rather, literal creation, which was said to be good by Yahweh God, being made by His holy dictates through Jesus Christ, are by spiritual religion, and listen to this, because this is exactly what you're going to hear if you go to most modern churches. The creation made by the spiritual word of God is filthy, evil, fallen, it's vile, and the concepts taught to Christians early on by philosophers' knowledge of Plato, Aristotle, as we discussed prior, makes only spiritual things pure, intellect, feelings, that come from within oneself, from the inner spirit in connection with some greater, purer force, which is entirely non-material, non-physical, may please God, which is pretended to be Yahweh. That same God is pretended in some fashion to be Yahweh, the God of heaven and earth. The God of the spiritual world within Scripture is who that is, but yet everything about what He says when He declares His creation good, it doesn't represent the God that we find in the Bible. The dualism at this point becomes hard to comprehend, so I'm not going to go on about it and on about it. And unless you're an avid student of these types of things, which I'm not, but its doctrines are easily seen when comparing the prior Gnostic style thought to the Christian dogmas commonly held on Satan and found on Luciferian doctrines of the church today. Okay? If you think about how most people view things, you have this material and immaterial that represent good and evil, physical and non-physical. Okay? And you have Satan and Lucifer, which are said to be fallen spirits, fallen beings. They're practically demigods, which means they're like lesser gods. While no one would admit that Satan and his demons are some type of God type, They won't say that, but that's how they're looked at. And they have enacted their own manipulative forces upon Yahweh's creation, and they have wrecked His world, which is pure spiritual, purely a spiritual world of God. That's the majority thought. In the mind of most evangelicals, Lucifer is the god of this world. That does not, you can go to most Bible commentaries and find this. Lucifer, or Satan, is considered the god of this world in their theology. And based upon this thought, applied to 2 Corinthians 4:4, which says, in whom the god of this world has blinded the minds of them who believe not, which is a doctrine the entirety of Scripture does not support, because Scripture is very clear that there is only one god of this world, and it is not a demigod named Lucifer. Okay? Which even the context of 2 Corinthians 4 proclaims loudly, if you read the whole chapter, something that we're not used to doing anymore. Nevertheless, in this system of religion, as has proceeded from philosophical thought, good and evil are defined as absolutes which must be reckoned as immaterial and material, physical versus spiritual. Even in this application of faith, grace, and love, think about those fruits of the Spirit, as we call them, faith, grace, and love, when those fruits are manifested as physical or material things, they're still just a little evil. They're still evil. Thus, only spiritual faith, grace, and love, which happens within oneself, is pure. So in other words, what do you have? You have a religion that never has to demonstrate its fruits of the Spirit on the outward, because that all happens inside, and we just covered up with this Christian term called faith, and a feeling we have called love. We're very much in the throes of this, and this is the roots of why our faith as a whole, called Christians, our brethren, do not accept what they carry under their arm, the Bible, as being God's Word entirely. They have to redefine it. In this religion, death is intrinsically more important than life. Life is physical and of little value. Even if in life you manifest goodness, because the created world we live in is Lucifer's, or Satan's, and it is not all Yahweh's, and that's how it's reckoned, based off 2 Corinthians 4. Thus, what meaning has the Lord's Prayer to people who believe that? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What's that mean to a person who believes that Satan is the god of the world? I'll tell you what meaning, the one, it has today. That's what meaning it has. I'll tell you what the meaning is. Just go to a regular church and listen to what they have to say. The Father's will is only spiritual, even on earth. Thus, there is no material will of God for us to live out in our life. Thinking such as this was part of Justin's church. It's undoubted. While Justin was very much a philosopher, he was also very much against the philosophers that he used to follow. He writes against them and contradicts them and shows where they're wrong on points, but it was still too much of a point in the church to get rid of that he went to, it seems, in his own work. Yet it is this religion that is akin to Gnostic Christianity in its various and diverse ways, being hybrids with various and diverse levels of biblical understanding, which produce more philosophic Christians of the 2nd through 4th century up until today. And I know at this point, what does this have to do with timekeeping? What does this have to do with weeks and the Lord's Day and so on and so forth? So now we're going to get to that. Namely, it has to do with our view of God's created order and how we respond to it. This is if our spirituality is aligned with the Spirit of Truth via the Scriptures, or whether our spirituality is esteemed higher than the Scriptures. For instance, in the last message, it was seen how Justin asserted a spiritual analogy of the word, of the words of Scripture, to be the true form, and the material to be the material form, and literal form was to be the false form. So, what was material or physical is accounted as the false version, and what is spiritual is considered the true version. And what we had read this concerning Sabbath, baptism, which if you do read some of what Justin says, they did practice physical baptism in his day in some form or another, and in his churches that he recognizes. They did eat unleavened bread, obviously, as we had read. But they didn't observe Sabbath at all, from what I can gather. So, there you have it. We don't really know exactly what it is that they held in their purest forms and what is true, but what we do have is the scriptures. So let's consider time and where we're at. It'll be noticed at times, if one were to pay attention to the words I choose to describe the days of the Julian and Gregorian week, like I did here at the beginning of this message, they are referred to as relative days. Why is this? This is because, firstly, it is impossible to prove factually that the relative day we call Sunday, or Saturn's day, is in fact a successive continuation of a seven-day count which starts at creation. Let alone in the time of Julius Caesar, can't prove that either. Let alone in the time of Christ, we can't prove that either. Let alone in the time of Justin Martyr, or even in the time of any transoceanic travel commenced with after that time. The count just simply doesn't hold up. We have proof that it doesn't. We have history that shows us and references. And if it wasn't for our communication devices that we use now, we would not keep track of it as well as we do either. If one would get out their favorite atlas or globe, so take your favorite globe, which I brought in here, we got to take a look at, and you can take your finger and slide it over the represented place of the Bering Strait. This is at the very top of the globe. Go to where the North Pole is. Come down to where Russia and Alaska come together in the Pacific Ocean, right above the Pacific Ocean. There's a man-drawn line. Find it. Okay. There's a man-made drawn line that zigzags precariously through the Pacific Ocean until the man-made line stops in Antarctica in what is called the Ross Ice Shelf, after the Ross Sea. The international date line, as this is called, could not run the division of the Earth, couldn't run on the division of the Earth we call the 180th degree exactly, because it caused too much chaos in the world with those who used the Gregorian calendar system. So the line has been decisively placed. The line that you see zigzagging across the Pacific Ocean and dodging islands along the way, it is placed to avoid that from happening, so it doesn't split an island in half. As to not part any lands inhabited, as to not cause two different days, such as Sunday and Saturday, for instance, so-called, from occurring simultaneously on that same island. That's why it's there. If you'll read on there, what's it say? It says, when passing over the line, subtract a day, and then add a day, depending on which direction you're going. Most globes give you that. Well, that's what you have to do. So you just pass right into another day when you drive over that line. Isn't that amazing stuff, huh? How you can do that. So that's right. Your missionary church building, with its native island inhabitants who come to the White Christian Food and Medicine Bank every week, could be on Sunday, which is on the same day as the other White Christian Food Bank, you know, Food and Medicine Bank, who's on the other side of the island, who's a hard proponent of Saturday as being the true biblical day of worship. Both days, however, would be occurring on the same exact time, as long as they were on different sides of the dateline. Both are meeting on the same day, within possible feet from one another, and, yeah, it could happen. And, of course, at midnight o'clock, the Sunday folks will go on to Monday, the Saturday folks will go on to Sunday. So imagine or reflect, because maybe you've done it before, someone on the internet ministry, none of us have, I don't think, have crossed the Pacific over that point. You're cruising across the Pacific Ocean, And at the very point of the dateline, your cell phone updates and lets you know that you lost or gained a day. That's what's going to happen. Now here's a question I wish for us all to hold on to in our minds as we further consider this stuff as time goes on. Is the dateline material, physical, and realistic? Is it intrinsic to the heaven and earth, or is it immaterial, intellectual, of spiritual conception, not provable by the heavens and the earth? Which one is it? Just think about it. So once again, brother, what does this have to do with Justin Martyr and Passover? We haven't put it together yet. It deals with the inability and the literal insanity of our civilized system of pseudo-Christian timekeeping. And it is further evidence that the system is fallacious, and more so now that the dateline that we have has to be calculated and imposed to keep a concept of what the day of the week is during the time of Christ based upon a 7-day count. It's yet just another example of Gnosticism and its lasting philosophic effects on the church and on Christianity. I'm sure they never contemplated an international dateline whenever the planetary system was set out for a 7-day count. It was never even thought about. But once we got to the point, nobody said, well, if we were using the lights in the heavens, like Polycrates used, to determine the 14th day of the lunar month, those people on that island, if they were to be worshiping, would be worshiping on the same day until always. There'd be no change. There is no dateline. Dateline is when the sun goes down. That's when the next day starts in your location. So, what does it have to do with it? If you go back to try to prove that Sunday is a specific day, the moment you cross that dateline in our modern understanding, you have to subtract or gain a day. So, I guess the question really comes down to, how do you know what day you're on anyhow? I know. It's all faith. And it's not biblical faith. It's spiritual religion.